Dower management is like the management of anything. Management is the outcome of organized responsibility. Now, that's not Webster's or Oxford's definition of management, but that's just a general definition as regards to life. You cannot manage your life if you don't look at it comprehensively and assume responsibility. Now, in order for you to look at your life or look at anything comprehensively and assume responsibility, you have to have a plan. So when we talk about dower management, we're talking about a dower plan. Plan your work and do what? Work your plan. Plan your work and work your plan. Because if you only plan it, but you don't put it to work, it's nothing. So plan your work, work your plan. Now, what we're going to go through are components of that plan. Now, keep in mind, I'm just giving you the components today, and I'm going to say a couple of things about each one of these components. But when we move up the ladder to the next level, that when we do Dawa techniques, because I will ask Sheikh Fayez, or I will refer you to where you can do the manhaj of the Dawa, where you can do the fiqh of the Dawa, because it's just a matter of studying. You can study the fiqh of the Dawa. You can study the manhaj of the Dawa. It's the Dawa techniques which I'm delivering to you, because the Dawa techniques are somewhat subjective. Now, when you move up the ladder to the next level of the Dawa training and the techniques, each one of these components I'm giving you in terms of the Dawa plan, it becomes tangible. It's not just a word, it's not just a phrase. We actually talk about how do we manage these components. So the Dawa plan has several components, the first of which is the management of time. The management of time. And now, without going into a lot of talk about your life, you're not going to give any qualitative Dawa if you do not make time for Dawa in your life. You made time to come to this training session. That's a start. But that started out with a niyyah, intention, isn't it? Right? It cost you something. Time, registration, a commitment. Because if it doesn't cost you anything, usually it's not worth anything. This whole idea of free, I want you to take it out of your minds, take it out of your vocabulary. Nothing that's good, nothing that is lasting, nothing which is viable, and nothing which is real is free. Even when somebody gives you a gift, it's not free. It costs somebody. And you should receive it like it costs you something even to have it. So it's not free. Even your life that Allah gave to you, it's not free. There's an obligation behind it. So manage your time. Set up, look at your time in real terms. Look at your day. How do you spend your day? Sit down and write out how you spend your day. I get up for Fajr. I mean, walk yourself right through it. Then you can see what kind of time you are putting at different things, that you're giving to different things. And then you'll see where you can cut this back and shape this one down. And you'll find that you can fit 30 minutes or an hour for dawah, for study, for self-development. You'll be surprised how, if you manage your time properly, you will see where you are wasting your time. And in those areas where you're wasting your time, and I'm talking about on a scale of 1 to 10, anything that you're doing that's less than a 5, you should just scale it out. Anything you're doing that's worth less than a 5, if you're married and your marriage is a 3, if you really think that you can scale it up, work with it long as you can. But if you think you cannot, you need to find a way to dignify it in a dignified way to resolve that so that you can get into a productive relationship. Now, I'm not being facetious. I'm just using an example to make things real, that everything has got to be negotiable so that it is productive. You got to do that with your salah. The first thing I tell anybody to do with the salah is build your life around the salah and not your salah around the life. Because if you try to build your salah around your life or your job or whatever, it seems like you can never get it in. When I worked for someone, and I have not worked for anybody in 18 years, and I don't believe I'm going to work, I'll work with anybody, but I'm not working for anybody. Alhamdulillah. Now, it meant drinking water and eating biscuits and trying to raise children and they're not being satisfied and complaining, but at length, I feel to myself I made the right decision. Because one thing, when I decided to do that, my time management became whose? Mine. I advise everybody to work towards a situation where you can manage your own time and that you don't have somebody else telling you when you need to be here for them, for you to do what they want, and these are the conditions of the company and blah, 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 blah. So therefore, you find yourself getting up in the morning, racing to get to somewhere somebody else wants you to be, trying to satisfy somebody else. But even if that is the case, when I worked for somebody, I went to that job and I said to him, listen, I believe, when I went to the interview, I believe that I can do this job better than anybody else that you're going to interview. I will be here on time. I will work 7 days. I will work the evening shift, the morning shift, the graveyard shift, whatever you want. I will work Saturdays, Sundays, holidays. I will work overtime if you need somebody to work overtime. However, I don't work Friday afternoons at all. So Friday at 12 o'clock, preferably 11, I have to be relieved and I'll be back on Saturday if you want me to. Because that day is set aside for God, and that's not negotiable for my mother, for a job, or for anybody else. So I just want to be honest with you. Everything else is negotiable. But Fridays belongs to God. Friday afternoons. So the man will say, wow, I mean, Friday must be real important to you. Then I will recite the ayah from the Quran that Allah said about Surah Al-Jum'ah. So he know I'm serious. And guess what? I was never refused a job when I told a man straightforward, Friday. So he would say, don't worry about it. You don't even have to work Fridays. We're gonna give you, you can work from Sunday to Thursday. You got Fridays off. See? So from the beginning, I told him clear. But other people be dodging and, do you think I might be able to get off Friday afternoons to go to prayer? No, we definitely need you Friday afternoon. See? See? That's the way they act too. And I would also tell them, they would say, Mr. Yassin, do you think that you can shave? I told him, I'll shave if it will never come back. Meaning if shaving means it will never come back again, that means that then it's natural to do so. But if it will come back, it means it's going to keep coming back, and I'm not going to keep shaving because our prophet told us it's not natural. Now I'll clip it and keep it decent, and it will not be dragging on the floor. But this is part of the tradition of our prophet and all the prophets of God. And just because Western people or modern people decided today that it's unnecessary, I'm not divorcing myself from the tradition of God and his prophets. Now, I'm a Muslim. I'm not trying to hide it. And again, I'm going to tell you that I'll be honest, I'll be punctual, I'll be on time, I'm going to work hard, I'll be productive, you can trust me, you can rely upon me, I'll work every day, holidays, blah, everything we said. If you don't want me to wear the kufi, I don't wear that, no problem. But I will not shave, and I will not be here Friday afternoons. I was never refused a job because I wouldn't shave, and I was never refused a job because I wouldn't work Friday afternoons, but I was straightforward from the beginning. You see? Now, once I got the job, when lunchtime, when everybody else took a lunch break, I would disappear. And everybody would be looking for me where I'm at. I'd find a closet, or up on a rooftop, a basement, anywhere I could find that's clean, and I'd go and throw my rug out and pray. And somebody would say, where's Yassine at? I think I saw him go up on the third floor up there. Then after a while, people say, he said he had an appointment. They would ask me, where you have to go? I said, I got an appointment. That's what I'll tell them. Or I tell them I have to make a long distance call. I have to make a long distance call. 5 times a day, I got to make this long distance call. I said, well, there ain't no phone booth up there. I don't need a phone booth. So the whole thing is, I'm going to get to praying. Then in conversation, you see, in conversation on the job, then they say, it's a strange guy. I don't know. He goes up there talking about a long distance call. I see him. He's wet. He comes out. He's wet. Got water. He goes upstairs. He doesn't eat lunch with anybody. You know, he got off Friday. Nobody gets off Friday afternoon. What's going on? So the point is, I'm saying to you that build your life around the prayer. Establish it inside of you that I'm going to make Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, wherever I'm at. I don't expect anybody living in the Western world with this rat race that we live in to be praying in the masjid 5 times a day, unless you're just really fortunate. But there's no excuse for anybody, because you're not living in a slave camp. This is not communism. So everybody can arrange to make their prayers 5 times a day. It's just you got to negotiate it. It's a matter of logistics, isn't it? But you got to have the commitment. When you make the commitment that you got to pray 5 times a day, then when you think about your job or your occupation and all the things, what are you doing now? You're building your job, your career, your ambitions, and your occupation around what? To make sure that you can pray, that it doesn't interfere with your prayer. Now, that's a real Muslim. That's a real Muslim. In any case, fit in with your time. After you negotiate your time, fit in 30 minutes a day. To do what? To execute da'wah, to develop your da'wah skills, to reflect on strategies of da'wah, and to develop resources of da'wah. Now, we already talked about the da'wah resources, we talked about the strategies, we talked about the logistics, we talked about a lot of stuff. Set aside 30 minutes a day. And you'd be surprised what 30 minutes a day will do. 30 minutes a day is how many minutes a month? It's 900 minutes on a 30-day month. Times 12 is how many? 10,800 minutes a year concentrated on da'wah. Are you telling me a person concentrated on da'wah 10,800 minutes a year won't have a database of contacts, resources, venues, setups, associations, and will not produce 10 shahadas a year? Well, if I was your sales manager and we were selling vacuum cleaners, and you couldn't sell 1 or 2 or 5 vacuum cleaners a year, it wouldn't take me a year to get rid of you. So the issue is, you have to understand this from a point of marketing. This is your part-time occupation. Either you're going to be a da'i or you're not. Now, if you're not going to be a da'i, then you can just take this course and take your certificate and put it on the shelf and say, mashallah, and go on about what you're going to be doing. But if you are chosen by Allah to be a da'i or a da'iyah, then you organize your time. Now, we're not trying to save souls. That's not what we're doing. It's not our job to save the world, save souls, make everybody Muslims. It's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about first sharing the treasure with the humanity and fulfilling the responsibility that Allah put on us as Muslims. Is that correct? Next thing is, start to develop your materials. We talked about all these things in the course already. Start developing your materials. Start with the most essential things first, and then go with the other things. This doesn't mean spend a lot of money on tapes and booklets. And let me say to you brothers and sisters, one thing I tell you not to do, whether you're a new Muslim or otherwise, do not go to bookstores and just indiscriminately buy books and materials, because you get caught up in graphics. Because in the modern world, they're not really trying to sell books, you know. You know what they're selling? They're selling graphics. Because it's like the labels. How many people would buy what they buy in the supermarket if it wasn't wrapped up the way it is? A box of cornflakes would be what it is. But with Tiger Woods swinging that club like he gonna do another hole-in-one champion, breakfast of champions, you probably gonna wind up buying Wheaties or Cheerios. You're gonna buy something that is related to someone that has some marketing impetus, is that correct? But when you strip all the boxes free of those, don't you think it's the, do you know something? Do you know the same company that makes Kellogg's, Cheerios, and all the big companies, do you know they're also the ones that make the, what do you call those other brands, generic? It's the same company that make the generic brands. I'll give you another example. Michael Jordan sneakers. Real Michael Jordan sneakers cost $150. I mean, I'm talking about $150 American dollars. The same company that makes the Michael Jordan sneaker in Korea sells the same sneakers to Payless. You know that store called Payless? They sell the same sneaker and they call it Joyland. Not Jordans, but Joyland. The Joyland sneaker costs $15 and the Michael Jordan sneaker costs $150. Now, what's the difference between those sneakers? They're both made in Korea by the same company. But for some reason, people want to spend that $135 for Michael Jordan's name to be on it. So don't go to bookstores buying a whole lot of books, and don't be moved by emotion, because this is not the issue. The issue is having the basics, the staples. If you got Sahih al-Bukhari or the Mukhtasar of Sahih al-Bukhari, you got Riyadh al-Salihin. You know, you've got the Arba'in of Imam Nawawi. You got the Quran, the Mus'haf of the Quran, and you got Tafsir ibn Kathir. You got Rahiq al-Maktum. You got Bulugh al-Maram. You got Hadith al-Qudsi by Imam Nawawi. You got these kinds of books, the ones that we outlined and some other. That's it. You got the staples. Don't go into stores and just be seeing what's new on the shelf. Because there's a statistic that we already know, that the average book that you buy, unless you're really an avid reader, you read about 10 pages of it and you don't get any further. And it's just a good book to have. Does it make sense? So collect your materials. The other thing is, start to develop what's called logistics. Logistics about yourself. Where are you? What do you want to do? What kind of contacts are you going to make? Where do you want to give dawah? Do you have a suitable place to give dawah? You want to give dawah in Dunkin' Donuts? Or you want to give dawah in McDonald's? You want to give dawah in the club at night? Or if you don't have a suitable place, what about the public library? You see? Do you have a friend's house that looks a little better than your house? Or do you want to invite some people that might be kind of have some liabilities attached to them into your house? I don't think so. So find another place. Is there an Islamic center that you can invite them to that is a decent atmosphere without the conflict to the message that you want to give? Because that's, you can't invite people to every place now. You just can't do it. So logistics means, for what you need to do, figure out how, when, why, where, whom, all the logistics. Because this is your job. Start to develop your database. Start to develop a database. What's a database? A database of prospective contacts. Now, I worked for a sales office, and this was one of the sales programs that we did. He says, you don't know who you want to sell to, is that right? We said, yes. Okay. Start by writing down 10 relatives, 10 neighbors, 10 associates, 10 shopkeepers, 10 of your colleagues in school, 10 people that you don't like. And then go to those people, and if you have to, give each one of them a dollar for a name or a contact that they have. Begin your database. All of these people are prospective customers or consumers of our particular product. Now, who's prospective consumers of our dawah? Everyone. Everyone. I'm not going to say to spend 950 years like the Prophet Nuh alayhi salam did, but everybody is a prospective consumer of our dawah, because we're not bringing something to people that's from us. It's from whom? From Allah. And like another man said, you can't lose with the stuff God used. You can't. If you give an ayah of Quran, you give a proposition from Allah, you give a proposition from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's not your recipe. You can't lose. This is what God said. God says, say this. God said, do this. As long as you do that, it's going to come out right. Don't mean the person's going to become a Muslim or the prospect is going to happen, because that's not on us. It's on us to do what? وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغِ. It's only upon us to do what? Give the message. Deliver the message, like the mailman. He could bring you good news, bad news. He could bring you a check to cash or a bill to pay. He can bring you news of a tragedy, or he can bring you news of something that will just simply bring joy to your life. But it doesn't matter to him one way or another, does it? So his job is, rain or shine, no matter what the situation is, bring that mail and deliver the mail. That's his job. Okay, the other thing is network. Start off right here where you are. Ask the organizers of this function to print out a database of the names, the address, the phone numbers of all the men that can be shared with all the men. Names, address, phone numbers, email, phone, whatever, of all the sisters, and share that with the sisters. Those that don't want their addresses included, you don't have to. The issue is contact. This is where you start from. Then you begin to network in other places. Yes, brother. You had a question? Then you begin to network in other places. When you meet other people involved in dawah, they could be a teacher, they could be a student, they could be another person that's interested. They got a particular skill or the resource that you can lend to the dawah. Always, let me get your email, get your phone number, let me get your business card. Always be prepared to network, because this is part of what? Ta'awun. Always be smiling and happy to meet another Muslim brother or sister, regardless of what they have to offer. Take a name. Build your network. Make an assessment of yourself. Don't underestimate others, and don't overestimate yourself. Or the reverse. be critical, be moderate, be fair, but be optimistic. Be as accurate as you can. Make an assessment of your skills. Make an assessment of your resources. Make an assessment of your situation. And be honest with yourself, because the worst fool is the person who fools themselves. Record keeping. Keep records. Treat the Dawah like a business, because it is a business. It's a profit-making business. Not in the sense of commerce, because Allah says in the Quran, what? What did he say in the Quran? أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. هل أدلكم على تجارة تنجيكم من عذاب أليم؟ Huh? He said, can I tell you, inform you of a tijara which you can enter with Allah that will save you from a grievous chastisement? تؤمنوا بالله ورسوله وتجاهدون في سبيل الله بأموالكم وأنفسكم ذلك خير لكم إن كنتم لا تعلمون. So it is a business. No, it's not the kind of business that you are engaged in where you're looking to make money for your personal self, but you're looking to do what? You're looking to make ajra with Allah, to get ajra from Allah, to get benefit from Allah, to get forgiveness from Allah, to get mercy from Allah, to get guidance from Allah, to fulfill your responsibilities and your duties to Allah. And handle it like a business. Because if you handle it like a business, you're going to handle it in a principled way, a serious way. Dawah is not a hobby. It's not casual. You can't just do this here haphazardly. You must be concentrated. You must be serious. You must be committed. And you got to handle it like that. I said 30 minutes a day. So you have a little section. Clear your desk. That's what I told you to do here. If you can't clear your desk here, you're not going to clear it at home. Set aside a little area. That's your office. If it's no larger than 18 inches by 18 inches, that's your office. One drawer. Keep your records, your time, everything you're doing, do your logistics, and sit down in your office at home. That little 18 by 18 countertop might be your kitchen table. That's your Dawah office. That's your field office. Sit down. Put your stuff there. Figure out what you're going to do. And do this 30 minutes a day. Now, if you don't have your field office, have your office with you. What's your office with you? What? Pen? Paper? Organizer? You know, Hizn al-Muslim? Pager? You got all your gear. Just like one knows Marine, one knows Green Berets. You drop him, he got everything with him. Dry rations, he gonna eat for a month, dry rations out the can, everything. One man Dawah army can find what he needs, got his navigation equipment, everything. He knows if he goes to Brisbane, if he goes to Melbourne, if he goes to Canberra, he knows who, where, what, who he can contact there. Because his thing is Dawah, right? And he's already built his network. It doesn't take that long. The other thing is presentations. Prepare yourself to do 3-minute, 5-minute, 7-minute, 10-minute, 15-minute, 20-minute presentations. Simple ones. Don't try to be eloquent, don't try to be clever, don't try to mimic me or Ahmed Didat or Zakir Naik, because you're going to wind up tripping over your tongue. Be yourself. Be yourself and be sincere and be as clear and simple as you can. Honestly, brothers and sisters, I tell brothers and sisters all the time that if I'm talking to a Harvard, Oxford group of people, then what I'll do is I'll metamorphose before I get there. And I'll step up my whole presentation so that those people will feel comfortable with what I got to say. They will not think I'm stupid. They will not think I'm too elementary. But I'm not going to try to impress them. But what I am going to do is I'm going to be a little bit more selective. I'm not going to come out and say, yo, what's up? I'll say, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I'm delighted to be here this evening. I'm very impressed and honored to be in your auspicious company. But if I'm in Harlem and I said the same thing, yo, what's up? How everybody feel? Y'all feel good tonight? Beautiful. Let's hit it. You know, and you say, you understand? You understand? Everybody say, yeah, we understand. So you have to metamorphose according to where you are. This is where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's gift was. He had the gift. Jawami al-Kalam. He had the gift of words to talk to people according to their station. So in your presentations, prepare yourself for where you have to go. And be prepared to adjust your presentation for an unexpected prospect. Don't prepare a presentation that you get all messed up because you thought you was going to a place to talk to some people. When you get there, it's a different group of people altogether. You get all choked up and have to back out of there and just leave. No, just be easy and then make the adjustments when you get there. Line up a presentation that you can make once a week. Start out, line up something once a week that you can deliver for 3 minutes, 5 minutes. I tell you, do setups, right? Not sit-ups, setups. Do follow-up. When you meet somebody, when you meet someone, and you tell them that you will contact them, or they contact you on your email, what are you supposed to do? Answer, reply, do the follow-up, because people appreciate that. If you meet somebody, and most people give out their business cards and say, give me a call or whatever it is, and people just be lying anyway. People just be procrastinating and saying things they're not going to do anyway. You ever meet, you go to Masjid on Jummah, and you meet all kind of brothers and sisters, everybody's, Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah, alhamdulillah, kif hali sister, yeah, call me, inshallah, I'm going to call you, sis. And you know right there they're going to call you. Right? You know that. Like you see somebody every Eid, and you know they're not going to call. So Allah said, why do you say that what you don't do? But when you develop the habit that when you take somebody's business card or they send you an email and you respond, what do you think they think? That's that person. I like that person. How? They called me. They called me back. Follow up. The next thing, develop venues. Venues. Where can you give dawah? And I'll guarantee you, brothers and sisters, there are literally hundreds of venues that you didn't even think of. Turn every situation that you can think of into a venue for dawah. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, getting T-shirts with Allahu Akbar printed on it, or having pamphlets ready to put in people's faces, or, you know, opening up phone booths and asking people if they know about Allah, or going inside the shop and giving dawah everywhere you go, because after a while people are going to see you coming down the street and they're just going to start avoiding you. That's not what we mean. We mean set up natural situations in which you can turn a casual conversation or situation into a what? A 1 minute, 2 minute, 3 minute, 5 minute dawah, and keep it on the basis that this is not, you don't want to drop your whole load at one time. You know, you ever met somebody like that? They want to give dawah and they want to drop the whole thing on you one time. And what do you think about that? You want to be a Muslim today? You're talking about changing people's hearts, minds, lives. How serious do you think a person could be? How serious do you think you are that somebody will change their lives? It can happen, but it's not by my power, by the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Plant the seed when you meet a person. Let it grow. Let it marinate, they say. You know that. Let it marinate. Drop it, Put it in a pan, let it marinate for a while. Let the smell come out. Do a checklist. Did I clip my mustache? Do I need a haircut? Did I clip my nails? Are my clothes clean? Is my body clean? Do I smell? I mean, really, blow into your hand and let the breath come back to you. See if you need some certs or whatever. Because one of the worst things for you to do is start giving dawah and you got bad breath. I mean, that can really kill a conversation quick. Did the Prophet say, what did he say? Don't eat garlic. Don't eat fresh garlic and go to the masjid, or don't eat onion and go to the masjid, because it disturbs the malaika and it disturbs the people at prayer. That also means then, don't eat garlic and onions and all that there and be all up in people's faces talking about Allahu Akbar and Allah said and all of it. Subhanallah. Y'all gotta stop laughing. Stop. Cut it out. No, for real, brothers and sisters. Do a checklist. See what you need to do to put your act in order. Clean up. If you're inviting somebody to your house, don't have the old baby diapers that you changed yesterday under the couch and, you know, the dishes all in the sink, and you tell them to use the toilet and the toilet's not flushed, and I mean, you're talking about, oh, I'm sorry, I just didn't get a chance, and no, if you're inviting somebody to your house, do a checklist. The other thing is, keep your house in shape with the expectancy that a guest may knock on the door any time. Did you hear what I just said? If I'm anticipating a guest at any time, what does my house supposed to look like? When you go to McDonald's, any McDonald's, up the street or down the street, what does it look like when they open that door? All day long, isn't it? Shame on us. Brothers and sisters, this place here, which is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there should be a group of brothers and sisters that do a checklist every time they come here. And don't complain to anybody. You work the checklist out before you leave. So this place is always, we don't have to make no excuses to anybody because it's always tight. You know what that means, tight. Huh? That's jargon for what? Correct. Tight. Do your evaluations. Evaluate yourself, evaluate your surroundings, evaluate your prospects, evaluate. That means look before you leap. Don't get on the high diving board, jump up in the air, and then look down and see no water in the pool. You know what that means, right? Evaluate. Do quality assurance. After you finish, after you do your talk, after you meet your prospects, after you go to your venues, after you develop contacts and talk with people or whatever the case might be, do quality assurance. What does quality assurance mean? Make sure you did it the right way. Make sure you feel good about it. And say to yourself, was that a 1 or a 10? And always grade yourself fair. If you really thought it was a 9, give yourself a 7. Don't ever say I did a 10, because if you say 10, that means you can't grow. A person is always giving themselves a 10, usually it's about a 3. Because the rest of it is just ego. Do quality assurance. Check out what you've done. Go back and check it out. Before you leave here today, don't leave here today and think that somebody else is going to clean up behind you because you paid a tuition. No. You, brothers and sisters, before you leave here today, make sure with whoever organized it that the tables and the chairs and the trash cans and the bathrooms and the everything is what? Straight before we leave. Not before somebody else who organized things leaves. Last night at the venue, let me just say this to you, brothers and sisters. Last night at the venue, how many people were there? Now, I mean, as venues go, it was good. It was nice. Alhamdulillah. We thank Allah. But I'll be honest with you, brothers and sisters. I'd be real ashamed to see that Muslims come and go, and then they leave the place as if the management is supposed to clean up the popcorn and pick up the cans. And I mean, do you think that it looks like that when some non-Muslims come in and out of there? I give you an idea. I went to a conference in America. There were 40,000 Muslims there in a conference center. 40,000. And the Muslims were everywhere. Well, you know, when it was a break time for Salat, they got to use up all the bathrooms. They had about like 16, 18 bathrooms all over the place. And so I heard some of the workers inside talking, saying, man, these is the filthiest people that I have ever seen. Look at these guys putting their feet in the sink, man. These dudes putting their feet in the sink, man. Toilet paper and water is everywhere. Man, I don't know what kind of religion this is, man. These people is crazy. This is in Washington, D.C. This is how non-Muslims, why? You brothers have seen it. Now, okay, putting your feet in the sink and all that, if you put your feet in the sink and you wash and, you know, water is spilling on the floor, what should you do afterwards as a Muslim? Man, wipe up the sink and wipe the floor where you are. Wouldn't that be the right thing to do? But we don't do that. We think that when it's all over with, that somebody else is going to clean it up. That's not the spirit of teamwork. That's not the way we're supposed to be. And I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, that if our dawah is going to work at all, it's got to work right here. It's got to work at home. It's got to work in the other venues that we go to. And we have to set the example of the kind of dawah, organization, and ethics that we're supposed to carry. Would you agree with me? Then I'm asking you, brothers and sisters, that in the field of dawah, take this principle and be responsible for it. This is very important, brothers and sisters. The next thing, consultation. Don't do anything without consultation. If you don't have an imam, if you don't have a teacher, get you one. Find one. You don't need somebody that's heavy. You know, you don't need nobody that's sophisticated in their knowledge. You need a person that has reliable, decent, basic knowledge that others corroborate. Use that person as a counselor. Whatever it is that you're trying to do in dawah, make istikhara about it, and then after that, talk to your counselor. Talk to the person who you choose. The imam of a masjid, a student of knowledge, a person whose knowledge that you respect and other people respect, an elder. Consult with them. Do research. Go on the website, go to the public library, go to the masjids where there's libraries. Do research about where you're going, about what you want to do, about the subjects you want to talk about. Do more research on the things that I gave you. Research. Put together a study plan for yourself. A study plan. See if you can set aside 2 weeks out of the year. 2 weeks. A week at a time, 3 days at a time. 2 weeks out of the year where you go someplace and you do formal Islamic studies to do what? To increase your formal knowledge. Put together a study plan. And at the same token, have a home study plan where 3 hours a week, you go over some materials that's important to help you understand what you're doing. It's got nothing to do with the 30 minutes a day now. It's a 3 hours part of your study plan. Now, all this is not going to come together all at one time, but it's all real, and it's all part of the cake. And like I told you, if you miss one ingredient, you got a lot of yeast, no butter. You got yeast and butter, no sugar. Yeast, butter, sugar, no eggs. Yeast, butter, sugar, eggs, no flour. Any one of them ingredients, you got all the ingredients, but you didn't preheat the oven. You preheated the oven, but you left it in there too long. It calls for you to put it all together right. So, put the study plan together. Have a personal teacher. Anybody that has what you consider to be some formal knowledge better than yours, they're qualified to be your teacher. But now, they may not have good knowledge, strong knowledge, deep knowledge, but if you don't know how to pray, the person that knows how to pray is qualified to be a teacher. If they can't teach you to do nothing but Fatiha, Qiyam, Ruku, Sajda, and Wudu, right or wrong, get a personal teacher. After a while, you will recognize who can teach, who's reliable. You'll ask and you'll find out. Develop a library. We spoke about that. Travel for exposure. Go outside of where you live. Go among people other than your own ethnicity. Don't get hung up in the ethnic trap, because that's easy. That's easy. That's easy to stay inside the Hummus circle or the Curry circle or the Fool circle. I mean, Fool Madame is here. See, don't get hung up in the ethnic trap. I mean, be with your people, interact with them, and honor their culture and all of that there, but break outside of that and go around and meet all the Muslims and feel comfortable when you're with all the Muslims. And even inside the masjid, don't enter the masjid and do what's tempting to do, what's normal to do. What is that? Go sit down with the people who you know. No. When you go inside the masjid, take a seat. Sit down with a brother or sister who you don't even know. Kif halak, sis, how's everything? How you feeling? You all right? My name is Khalid. What's your name? Where you from? Gauge. Broaden your horizon, your exposure. That's what you need to do all the time. The other thing is resource development. What is resources? Time, money, energy, people. Those are resources. Human resources, financial resources, tangible resources, and energy. Don't be afraid to dream. Don't be afraid to dream. There's no failure in dreaming. Because when you dream, you only need somebody who's a little more practical than you are, and you can make it happen. But if you don't dream, you got people who got resources, and they waiting for a dream. You know that? A lot of people got plenty of money and frustrated. You got no dream, no energy. Then you got people who's got nothing but dreams like me. I'm always looking for people who got money and time, energy. I got dreams. Don't be afraid to dream, because I only need one dream in my whole life to come true. Only one. Especially if you got big dreams. Right, Sheikh Farouk? Where's he at? Where's Sheikh Farouk at? Ask him about dreaming. But this place, isn't this a result of a dream? Huh? Everywhere we go is a result of a dream. The brother, Abu Abdurrahman, isn't what happened this week just a result of a dream, a vision? Everything. So dream. Dream means to have a vision. Put a vision out there, what you want to do, how you want to do it. Don't worry about what it is. Talk to other people about it like it's real. Yeah, say, my institute, the house I want to build, the company that I want to set up, the way I see it, my company's going to, and talk like it's already there. Because everything starts with what? A dream, a word, the work, the dua, the help Allah sends. So dream. Develop your resources. Sophisticate your tools. We talked about the dawah tools, right? Sophisticate, upgrade your tools, get the best tools. Now you can buy a used computer, which is like a 286. You know, or you can get a Pentium 4. What they got now, Pentium 4? Huh? So the thing is, upgrade your tools. If you start off with a 286, it's gonna be a little slow with them graphics, but it works, right or wrong. It was working then, it's still working now. You may not have enough patience to be sitting there while it's loading up for about an hour, but sophisticate your tools. Start out where you are and work it up. You don't have to start off with a sophisticated everything. It doesn't happen to be that way, but sophisticate your tools as you move up. Personal hygiene. Brothers and sisters, take care of your personal hygiene. Look good, talk good, smell good, feel good. That's right. You got a problem with your teeth, go to a dentist. Don't be complaining. If your teeth are ragged or you got some spaces in there, they got some technology now that will give you a $500 smile, a $100 smile, but you won't mind smiling. But you can't be giving dower with your tongue sticking between your two teeth now. You can't, it's hard now. You give them dower and you can't talk right. So the thing is, personal hygiene. Shine your shoes if you wear shoes. If you're wearing sneakers, throw them in the washing machine every now and then. Don't be afraid to wash your sneakers. Muslims wash their feet, so they shouldn't have no problem taking off their feet. If you're wearing jeans, don't be afraid to put a little iron on it. Sisters, don't come out of the house looking like you jumped out of the dryer. It's all right. I mean, in other words, you don't have to do nothing inside your house or to impress the Muslims, but if you're going out to give dawah, somewhere between what the Western standards are and somewhere between what you want to do, meet it halfway. Do you know what that means? Don't be ostentatious. Don't be extravagant. But put a little care to it. You don't want people to think that all the sisters is looking like homeless. So in between, brothers, the same thing. Make adjustments sometimes, brothers. Honestly, don't get stuck. Don't get stuck in culture. Don't get stuck where you have to wear a turban, you got to wear a thobe, because the situation will come up where you're going to find it's a disadvantage. Now, I like to wear a thobe. I like to wear a kufi. But now, if you see me with a briefcase and a three-piece suit and some nice shoes and no thobe, don't think I done changed my religion now. Don't think that. It's just that I'm going to a meeting to talk with some people, and wearing a thobe and a kufi is just not appropriate. I might be going to sign a deal. And I don't want them to look out the hallway and see me with a thobe on. They say, oh, put everything away. So be prepared to make adjustments and don't get stuck on culture. We don't want to give up the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we can cut some corners and make adjustments without compromising the religion. Is that right? Personal environment. Look at your personal environment all the time. Usually, your house, your room. Students, if you live like most students live, like most students live at home, the way students live at home is usually the way students live in college is usually the way they lived at home. You're not gonna come from a home where everything is in order, clean, decent, vacuumed, washed, everything. You go to college, and you're living like a bum. No. Not unless you start taking drugs in college. If you didn't learn certain things at home, that if your mother took care of you, your mother made your bed, your mother cleaned your room, your mother washed your clothes, your mother fed you, your mother did everything for you, when you get away from mommy, you don't know what to do. You're irresponsible. Usually that irresponsible man stays irresponsible, and when he marries, he's looking for another mommy. So take care of your personal environment. Learn to wash your clothes, iron your clothes, fold your clothes, put them in a drawer, arrange your shoes, put things where they're supposed to be put. Wash the dishes, not in the morning, but after you use them. These are habits that people don't usually associate with dawah. It's organization, it's management of yourself. And you'll find out that if you apply these tools, it's going to complement the work of your dawah.